It's Shirley's fault. We pick up in our study already past the opening, and we are going to move on from there. So, Danny, my apologies to you, but anyway, read your Bible.
Hey, Danny.
Poor guy.
Get over here.
Acts 13, verse 1. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. What a verse. How many times I have read the book of Acts and even taught the book of Acts and skated right over that verse without realizing everything that was in there. There's so much in there. This is God's word, and there's a reason why Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote it the way that he did. There's a lot to examine, so let's do that. And it begins with the activity of the church in Antioch. It states there were certain prophets and teachers. Now, it's going to be interesting because Luke gives the names of these five men who were already in place and already leading in the church in Antioch. And it says some were prophets, some were teachers, and some were both prophets who were actually teaching as well. You notice whose name is first, right? And whose name is last? Saul's. And as I said earlier, we should not presume that it's because of any importance, but because of the nature of the work that's being done at the time. And remember, when the church in Antioch opened up, it was the Gentiles that the disciples sent Barnabas to go check it out. Look, turn back to chapter 11. Beginning in verse 19. For me, I just flip back a page. Speaking of the church at Antioch, 11:19. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. Here it is. Preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene who, when they had come to Antioch, now that's these guys, spoke of the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. Verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and he had seen the grace of God, he was glad, and he encouraged them, all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord, for he was a good man full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. So they're sharing with you the kind of man that he was. And a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. I love that. So we see both Barnabas and Saul were teaching the people at Antioch. And if we were to read further, look at verse 27. And in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. So that's how the prophets got there. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. And then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. And this they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So you see there, this is how the beginning of chapter 13 comes, by feeding into it what we've already went through in the past. They talked about prophets being there. In today's economy, there are certain teachers and people who have the gift of prophecy go to churches and be able to aid that church and to help that church. There is no office of prophet as there is no office of apostle either. I know a lot of times around here you don't see much of it, but where I come from, there are people that claim that they're apostles. It's kind of frightening, but it's like they claim it and they want people to call them the apostle. There are people who say, I am a prophet. I am the prophet. dangerous, because we know in the Old Testament what happened to prophets that were wrong, right? They got killed. But they are people where God uses the gift of prophecy in the life of others. Has anybody experienced that? Had somebody prophesy over you? Anyone? Don't be afraid. All right. Cheryl's saying yes. I like that.
Who?
I mean,
Marsha.
Yeah, sure. Okay, yeah. Here we go again, Ruthie. I'm going to be called Ricky and Danny and all those other names. Marsha.
Yes.
Yes. Had someone prophesy over you. Would you like to share about that?
Well, when I used to go to a four-square church in California, it was very common
to have
people prophesy over you.
Yeah. Amen. Mm-hmm. And that prophecy that was prophesied over you, did it come to pass? Did it come to be fulfilled? Okay. Well, time, your life's not over yet, right?
Well, exactly.
Exactly, yeah. So, you know, it's funny because Lynn and I were talking, and I forgot about all about this. When we were pastoring the church in Los Baños, there was a couple that came from Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, and they were visiting. They were visiting family members, and they were visiting the church. And I didn't know anything about it, of course, when you're busy working and everything. And after the service, they came up to us, and they introduced themselves and said, we really enjoyed our day today, and we feel that, you know, God's calling us to pray for you guys, for you and your wife. Can we go in your office in the back? We'd like to pray with you. So they took us in the back and they prayed for us. But then the woman said, I feel God's given me a prophecy for you. I believe what the Lord is saying is that you're going to be an oasis for hurting people. And we're like, oh, okay. I remember when I first got to Los Baños, or before we got there, Lynn and I had went away to Monterey to pray over some deaths in my family. And while we were there, I took her through Los Baños. She'd never been there. And I'd never been off the main street. There's only two things you stop in Los Baños for, right, Tony? Donuts on one side of the street when you're going to Monterey, and burritos on the way back on the other side of the street. Right? Killer. So I drove off in the area, and it was something that the Lord had just put in my heart. When we got to the beach, all of a sudden, because remember, we lived in Arizona at the time. And so I'm there with all the ocean and like just having a blast. And the Lord just put on my heart, pray for the people of Los Baños because they're hurting spiritually. Lo and behold, the Lord would lead us there. We would go through that. But then this came after that. And then what happened is the work was done there. The Lord brought us here. And we had no idea what God was doing. We just figured it was time to just kick back. But the Lord, that prophecy had come to pass once again. I didn't realize that through grief share, through trying to help folks mend back from, you know, being hurt by leadership and stuff like that. But God used that prophecy, and here it is again. And so in your life, if somebody does do that, don't give up. I mean, I don't ever know. This has been 4, 5, 6, almost 7 years now. We would have never known this was going to happen. But regarding the office, I know, like I said earlier, you don't see much of that here, but when you do see it, it's kind of crazy. And especially when you are called to teach the word, you have to teach when those verses come up. And those people did not like hearing me say that there's no office of the apostles. So they were always wanting to attack you. But
Susan Holbrook.
Pardon me?
Susan Holbrook.
Yeah, yeah.
She didn't even really know Josh.
Yeah.
But she had heard, of course, me speaking of him and the trouble that he was going through.
Mm-hmm.
And she told me one time, I still remember where she was standing outside the church, saying that she had a word.
Yeah.
And she says, this is all for Josh's children.
Yeah.
This whole thing that he's going through is for his children.
Right.
She says, I don't know where that came from except the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, yeah. So that would be a word of knowledge?
Word of knowledge,
yeah.
That's what she called
yeah.
it.
Yeah, awesome, awesome.
You used to say there's not apostles today because there's only had a saying about that, about the apostles of the past.
Well, they had to have walked with Jesus.
Right.
They had to have been eyewitnesses to the resurrection, except for Paul. But Paul spent 3 years with Jesus in Arabia. So he was ministered to by him. But they had to also be under the teaching of Jesus, what he had given them to give out. And so the apostle, I mean, I don't know why people do that, but I mean, I can barely refer to myself as a pastor. I can't imagine calling myself an apostle. It's like, you know, who are you? Robert Duvall, you know, in his movie, The Apostle. It's like, anyway, if you've never seen that, don't worry about it. But now the next time that we see, or the next name we see in order, is Simeon, who's called Niger, which, by the way, was the Latin word meaning black-skinned. A lot of scholars believe that this Simeon, also referred to as Simon, was the man that was asked to carry Jesus' cross. You remember him?
Yeah.
A lot of scholars believe that that was him. The third name mentioned is Lucius, who was from Cyrene, and that's a region that's west of Egypt on the coast of Africa as well. So, and we read earlier that it was these men from Cyprus, if you remember in chapter 11, from Cyprus and Cyrene, who first went to Antioch and they began to teach the Greeks. These were who those guys were and where they came from. And so in other words, Lucius would have been a missionary and a church planter and was probably more than likely the one that founded the church in Antioch. Okay, so think about that for a moment. He wasn't a Jew. He was a Gentile. And yet he was the one that was instrumental in planting that church. We're going to see a couple of things here in just a second that's going to really blow your mind. But Lucius is also a Roman name, so he was a Gentile brought up in Roman culture. So he has a lot of background with him. And then there's this name pronounced Manaen. Manaen was a member of a high society who grew up with Herod Antipas. Here we are back with the Herods again. Remember last week? Herod Antipas was the son of Herod the Great. He was the uncle of Herod Agrippa I that we talked about last week. Okay, so you're wondering, how did Herod Agrippa, how did he become the first when Herod the Great? And then now we have Herod Antipas, who was actually Herod the Great's son. But Herod Antipas was a total scoundrel. If you recall, this is the same Herod Antipas that beheaded John the Baptist. Okay, so Manaen is grown up in this house with Herod Antipas. Do you remember John the Baptist getting beheaded? Why did he get beheaded? Because this Herod Antipas was the one who divorced his wife and married his brother Philip's wife. And John the Baptist, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gave him heck for it, saying, you know, what are you doing? You over here, you married your own brother's wife. You know, what kind of guy are you? Well, through a series of things, Herod Antipas, the daughter of Herodias, this woman that he married, for her birthday, asked, would y'all give you anything that you want? And it says in there that she was very seductive in this party and told John the Baptist. He said, I will give you anything that you want. She said, fine, I want John the Baptist's head on a platter. And he carried it out and gave it to her mom. That's this Herod Antipas. But Manaen grew up in the house with Herod Antipas, because the verse that translates having been brought up can literally be translated foster brother. So Manaen and Herod Antipas were actually foster brothers. That's kind of crazy when you think about it. These guys, growing up as boys in the same family, one of them was so evil, yet he was in line to be a king, which Manaen also would have been in line to be a prince. And what Manaen does is God saves him, takes him out of that. He gives it all up to go to follow Jesus. See how God works? You have a family of scoundrels, and one of those God wants to use out of there, right? So there's hope for family members, right? No, I'm just kidding. And so we see Saul. He's the last one with his impressive education. Also, he's had rabbinical training, but also somebody who was converted by Jesus himself. So to summarize those five guys, we have a Cyprian Jew, a black man named Simeon, a Roman Gentile from Cyrene, an aristocrat prince, and a highly educated rabbi. Can you imagine that staff in the church? I would have loved to have gone to their school of ministry. That would have been awesome. But I want you to take note in that verse. What do you not see in that verse? What do we not see? Now in the church there was, at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, and he lists all the names. What do you not see in there?
John Mark's
not. Okay. Because he's a bystander. But even more important, because he's given you five names of five leaders of the church.
Peter's not in
Well, Peter's not there because Peter's off in Jerusalem now. Remember, we shift away from Peter. Now we're going to, but what do you not see in that? See, this is one of the things that I say, there's so much in there, but yet if I look at it, what is God showing me? I'll read it again. Now, in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, and it names all the five.
Seems that he's replaced these guys with
right there. You don't see the word pastor in there. Okay. No pastor of that church. It's a church. They call it a church. There's no pastor. Now, I'm not knocking pastors today, so everybody get that out of your palate. These are elders. But not only that, what else do you not see there? Not only do you not see pastor, you do not see senior pastor. Why? Because, what's that?
Or lead pastor.
What you see there is a plurality of elders, right? They're leaders of the church, and there's a plural of them. There's more than one. And they all have differing gifts as well. This is awesome. I get God bumps just thinking about the awesomeness of a fellowship having a plurality of leaders. These aren't just normal men either. They're men who are filled with the Holy Spirit. And there are men who pray and men who study the Word of God. Now, you notice that one of the things that often that people have a hard time with. Remember, I've said this many times in a lot of studies I have, that we all have a bias, right? We have some kind of a bias. I don't care what it is. Chevy versus Ford, right? Unless you drive an Oldsmobile like Lee. Ducks, Beavers, right? We all have a bias. We have our own what we like. Texas versus whatever, right? Oklahoma, yeah. There's a bias. And even in the church, there's a bias sometimes where we'll hang on to something that will not allow us to grasp the truth. And if you think about it, there is a tremendous thing that God is saying to us in this word about multiple leaders in a fellowship. Many times I shared about what we did in California, that I love the fact that I didn't have all of the responsibility, because it's a tremendous amount of responsibility. That's why a lot of pastors falter. The load gets so heavy, but they're not willing to share that load. So along with the shared responsibility was also the shared work that went along with it. And we all had an equal of authority and how we ran the church. Because ultimately, who's the senior pastor? Jesus. It's his church. And when we begin to start to take away from that, then you start seeing the problems of man. That's one of the problems with a democratic society. A democracy is man leading man. Theocracy is God leading man. And so we can buy into, I want to live in a democratic society. Well, then you're going to have men that are ruling over you. And you better hope that they're men who you have a bias towards their ideas. And if you don't, then you're in trouble. But when it's God, guess what? It's his way. I love that. It's his way. You can't even say it's his way or the highway, because he even owns the highways, right? So it's his way, period. And I love that. So these guys are prophets, teachers. They're elders. And Jesus as the senior pastor. Verse 2. And it says, and as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them to. Notice that all of these men, especially Barnabas and Saul, had in fact already been serving the Lord in the fellowship that they were in. We read that in chapter 11. They're already serving. They had been called of God before this time. Just when that call came from Barnabas, I'm not sure, but we do know, Paul, when did it come from? It came in chapter 9, verses 15 and 16. I'll read it for you. When Ananias, you remember, went over and Jesus said, I want you to go pray for him. And he said, you know who this scoundrel is? Jesus told him, but the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things that he must suffer for my name's sake. Guess what? Now is the time. Saul is now entering into that ministry. And now, many years later, Saul's going to be set apart for that ministry. And this was a command for them to separate these men, that they could take up the work in other fields which they have been called to do. You could say, initially, they were the first missionaries who were sent out. But it doesn't say how the Holy Spirit conveyed the message, whether it was audible or whether it was through the prophets, okay? You're praying. It always says that they were fasting and praying. They ministered to the Lord and they fasted. They were in the process of doing the work of God, okay? But the message is clear. It says, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them to do. And that should be a reminder that as a people of God, we're all consecrated. At least we're supposed to be. What does that mean? To wholly dedicate yourself to God in everything that you do, especially in purity. We're consecrated. We're set apart for that. We use another word that uses sanctified. The sanctification part is setting us apart for holiness. Okay? And so think about that for a moment. These were set apart because their life manifested one that was filled with the Holy Spirit. I love that. Back up just a moment on that, because there's some people who may be stuck to say, well, what if I am not totally consecrated? What if I've blown it? Well, praise the Lord for 1 John 1:9, right? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Praise God for that, right? We were talking earlier about a similar situation that had to do with repetitive prayers, but also confessing. Aren't you glad that you can sit in the quietness of your own home when you have blown it and say, God, I need to do business with you. My heart is not right in this, and I need to make it right with you. A lot of times what happens when we're in the midst of that, how much torment comes on us the moment that we know, we realize the Holy Spirit's convicted us, we've blown it, we're tormented. Praise God, Jesus is right there going, just come to me and confess it. A lot of times people, they don't want to do that because they feel like, no, I need to punish myself because then I'll feel better about myself, right? That's like when we were a kid, you know you're in trouble and you know you're going to get it. You know you're going to get whacked. If you grew up in my era, you know you're going to get whacked. The fear of up to that moment is like travesty. And then when it's over, my guilt is relieved because I got beat. You can't double jeopardy me, right? In this case, it's going before the Lord with that conviction saying, Lord, I need to square this away with you. I love that verse because it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us. Anybody in here ever in their life or currently having a hard time forgiving yourself? Yeah. Well, guess what? He's the one who's faithful to do it. I think he did that for us because he said, oh, these people are going to mess themselves up. If I don't give them an out, they're going to mess themselves. No, I need to beat myself, Lord. I'm going to punish myself. I'm not going to drink Pepsi for 3 weeks. Sorry, Roy. So I don't know. That just came out. Maybe it was the Holy Spirit. I don't know, Roy. And then after 3 weeks, you're like, okay, good. I can do it again, God. But that's who these men were. They were men who were consecrated. They were set apart. And when a man is truly ministering, or a woman, to the Lord, he is giving all that they have, especially when it comes to the teaching of the word. When a person is supposed to be set apart for a particular work, especially the teaching of the word, and if a pastor is not studying and not taking the time to do that, he's not only ripping God's people off, but he's lying to God. He's consecrated to do that. And I love what Johnny Mac says, John MacArthur, I call him Johnny Mac, what he says about this of ministering to the Lord. He says, everything I have done today can stand as an offering to Jesus Christ. It has that spiritual value to it, a sweet-smelling aroma offering given to him. These men ministered to the Lord. There's another note I would like to put in your mind, and that is that they ministered to the Lord rather than just to the people. When all you are concerned about is ministering to the people, you tend to compromise. Is that huge or what? That is a lesson, that is a warning to me and anybody else who desires to want to teach the word, is if you're stuck on ministering to the people, you're missing ministering to the Lord. What he's saying in it is if you don't spend time as a Bible teacher, if you don't spend time as somebody that's leading your kids in the word, how in the world are you going to be able to lead them in the Lord if you're not there yourself? When a shepherd doesn't take time to minister to the Lord, how can he minister to God's people? You can't. It's impossible. You're a facade. You're there in role only. That's why this is so important. But one last thing regarding that. When a shepherd is taking the time to minister to the Lord, he won't be out doing stupid thing to God's people. Al said it. You can repeat it. I don't care. But we won't be doing dumb things to God's people if we are ministering to the Lord. We're sitting there before him and receiving from him. But does that just limit it to shepherds? No. All of God's people are called to minister to him. So how do we do that? By serving where there's a need. By giving. Or by getting out of our comfort zone to help others who need Jesus. They need to get to Jesus and they don't have a way to do it. Some of it's through fear. Does anybody in here remember when you first got saved? The first time you walked into a church? Does anybody remember that day? Were you afraid? I was. I was scared to death. I had a motto. I'm not shaking hands with anybody. Because they'll want me to come back. I don't know where I got that dumb thought, but don't shake anybody's hand. So I just walked by with my hands in my pocket. Hey, what's up? It's like, what a jerk I must have looked like. But I was afraid. But I remember that. But being able to help others who need to get to Jesus. And so let's look at verse 3. This is what these guys were doing. Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. And I love that because verse 2 tells us they were fasting as they were ministering to the Lord. Now, obviously this group has an issue with fasting on Saturdays. We don't do that. But fasting, as you know, is a form of giving up nourishment for the sake of being able to just get away from everything, food, all of the distractions of the world, and just set yourself before the Lord to spend time with him, to hear from him. It's a practice in the Old Testament, but it was more in times of mourning or repentance or in deep spiritual need. And in the New Testament, they had several people who were fasting. And I want to talk later on about that, how important fasting is. I want to wait until we have an opportunity to do that as a group. But these guys were already fasting and were worshiping God when they heard from the Holy Spirit. Literally what they were was in the place to be able to receive what the Holy Spirit was saying. That's what God is calling us to do in our lives, to be in that place where we're taking the time just to hear from him. And I don't want to take up too much time about fasting today, but we are going to go through it because it is very important. Sometimes you can just do a meal. Sometimes you can, you know, do a day with it, but for a specific purpose of wanting to get alone with God. It doesn't mean that if your belly's empty, your ears will be able to hear now. It's just that communion with God. A lot of times the hunger sometimes reminds you of why you're doing it. Lord, I need to seek you. And then for me, it was always pray that that 24-hour period ends real quick, right? Anyway, I'll move on. It said when they had fasted and prayed and they laid their hands on them, they sent them away unto the work that God had called them to do. Special note here. You notice that the church did not send them. The church didn't send them. The Holy Spirit sent them. The church simply recognized the hand of God upon them and simply let them go. They prayed for them, and they blessed them, and they let them go. Sometimes church leaders are weird. I know, because I was one, and I was weird too. You get a good worker, you get a good servant, you get a good cook. you get electricians and carpenters, and you get all those people in your church. You're like, wow, we got it made. And then God calls one of them away, and you're like, no. I don't bear witness to that. You're in sin. You know, we do stupid things by trying to hang on to people. Or maybe a worship leader want to hang on to them when God, they have called them to something else. And this is what this church is doing. They're simply recognizing the calling and they are blessing them to go out. But it's the Holy Spirit whom calls. He calls. And when he calls, he's the one who gives the gift for the calling. He equips them for the call that he has for them. Linda and I talked about that earlier. And she said, in callings, because people sometimes get the gifts and a calling confused. What was that you said, Linda, about God calling you and your gifts? Do you remember? You're supposed to help me here. You're my helpmate.
She does not have the gift of memory.
That's it.
I said a lot of stuff.
No, say the spiritual stuff. I put you on the spot, huh?
Yeah. Say that again.
Between the gifts and the calling.
I'm not sure what I but I know that. Are you talking about when I was in the supply?
The calling versus the gift. See, when Linda, when she got started in church ministry, in the ministry, I guess you could say, some of you might be shocked to know that her very first calling into the ministry was organizing a supply room. She was a massage therapist, and she was called to organize a supply room. Well, she said, I don't have the gift of organization. But in that gift, I mean, in that job, she developed the gift of organization and organized a supply room that was like none other I've ever been through. But out of that, God called her out of that into the office, and then she started working in the office. And then ultimately, she ended up becoming the children's ministry director. All started in a supply room, using a gift that the Holy Spirit gave her for that time.
And it's like everywhere He calls you, He gives you everything you need.
He gives you the gifts that you need.
Even with the school and right. the secretary of the
yeah.
church,
yeah.
I had no skills, but God gave
yeah.
me everything I need.
And so when He calls you, already you're going to be doing a service to the Lord. He can take, well, if He can take Manae, and He can take anybody, right? He could pull, or Saul, or me, or you, or whoever. But He works in those gifts that He equips you. All of our gifts, guess what? We didn't acquire them. The Holy Spirit gave them to us. So that should put a dagger in anybody who thought they were special, right? You didn't have anything until the Holy Spirit gave it to you. And yet He moves them on to greater service. And that's what we're going to see here. So when the Holy Spirit calls who He calls, He will give them what they need to be able to accomplish the calling that He is calling them to. You've heard... And it was a real cute saying in the beginning. I mean, he doesn't call the equip, he equips the called, right? That's a good saying, I guess. But too often, though, people get stuck in that equipping and calling rather than being available to the Lord and letting the Lord use them, because He may take you out of that into something else, okay? But if He's willing to serve the Lord to the fullest of His power, He will call him to a higher service. Now, I can... attest to this. It doesn't mean that because where I'm being used, that I'm looking at, oh, but I want to be a pastor. I mean, I don't know why anybody would want to be that. The higher service is that He saw that you were faithful in the small things that He gave you, and now He's going to make you a ruler over other things, right? You were faithful in the small things, I'll make you ruler over many things. He wants to show Himself strong through His people. And how He does that is by gifting people who otherwise, there's no way in the world people would look and say, that is not Him. I know that's God that's doing that. It has to be. So I hope that's clear. If it's not, see Lee. Verse 4. Verse 4. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And I love what one commentator says about being sent out by the Spirit. He says, He is sent out by His influence, authority, and under His continual direction. Without the first, they're not qualified to go. Without the second, they had no authority to go. And without the third, they could not know where to go. And I love that. His influence, His authority, and under His continual direction. The thing I love about being sent out by the Holy Spirit is that where He sends us, He's always with us. And I can attest that. Lynn and I can testify to that. No matter where He has sent us, He's been there with us. And for many today who attempt to do the work of God without being sent by Him, they falter. They burn out. They fizzle out. They get discouraged because God wasn't the one that sent them out. Just like you heard earlier, John Mark's not mentioned in here. Why? He wasn't called to this work. He didn't even know what he was called to at that time. So how does all of this translate to you and I today? Does it have a significant meaning for us? Yes. And I have three questions to ask ourselves. In what ways am I ministering to the Lord today? How am I doing that? For many of you today, you've prepared a meal and you brought it and you ministered to the Lord. You know, but I brought it for the people. You were ministering to the Lord. That's how you ministered to Him today. Number two, is my heart one that is serving or wanting to be served? And number three, what excuses have I already made for the lack of either one? That was my question. We begin to make excuses why I can't minister to the Lord. Okay, whatever it is, choose it. It's cheesy to God, right? We may buy it, but it's cheesy to God, because if you're not ministering to Him, He already knows. Okay? Yes. What excuses have I already made for my lack of either one, either of the first two? Again, I want to quote John MacArthur, what he said earlier. And can I say without hesitation? Can we say without hesitation? Everything I've done today can stand as an offering to Jesus Christ. Can we say that? We're going to pick up next week on this particular journey of Barnabas and Saul, and how the first place that they went to, believe it or not, is Barnabas' hometown. That must have been awesome. You're going to go, and you're going to go to your own hometown. I don't want to do that no more. I don't want to go back to Fresno. All right, I already did that, been there, done that. But I want to close with this thought. D.L. Moody said, I believe firmly that the moment our hearts are emptied of pride and selfishness and ambition and everything that is contrary to God's law, the Holy Spirit will fill every corner of our hearts. But if we are full of pride and conceit and ambition and the world, there's no room for the Spirit of God. We must be emptied before we can be filled. Something to think about. And it's so true. And one more ditty about Moody. Moody was to have a campaign in England. An elderly pastor protested, why do we need this Mr. Moody? He's uneducated, inexperienced, etc., etc. Who does he think he is anyway? Does he think that he has a monopoly on the Holy Spirit? A younger, wiser pastor rose and responded, no, but the Holy Spirit has a monopoly on Mr. Moody. May the Holy Spirit have a monopoly in our lives as we seek Him. Let's pray. Father, I thank You so much, Lord, for this word and all that You've given us in it, God.